John chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha again saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Together in verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, if you go back to verse 17, the very first verse we started with, it says, Then when Jesus came. And then he now is engaged in this story about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we're preaching this morning on this. Jesus comes to Lazarus. Before we pray, Joanne, it sounds like you need a cough drop. Anyone got a cough drop for Joanne? I think she'd appreciate it. Your wife has all the cough drops, huh? Joanne, we're going to inundate you. You are going to get more cough drops than you've ever gotten in your life. All right. There we go. Thank you. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we would pray that you would bless us now this morning as we have come together. Brother Myers mentioned, Lord, we really appreciate the Christmas program in our 10 o'clock hour. And Lord, the song Kayleen sang was a blessing to us. But now, Lord, we come to this point in time in the service, and we want you to speak to our hearts. We want Jesus to come into our lives. Either we're thinking about salvation, or those of us who are saved, we're thinking about just making an impact, making a difference in our lives. We want the Lord to do something. That's why we're here this morning, and pray that would be the case. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, typically on a Sunday morning, I always try to include a clear gospel message in the message itself, in the sermon. Sometimes I start with it, sometimes it's in the middle, sometimes towards the end, but I always try to give a clear gospel message. There's several reasons for that. One is, I don't assume everyone is saved. Even if you come every service, if you're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, I'm not just going to assume that you're saved. Jesus had 12 apostles, and we know that one of them, Judas, well, the Bible says when he died, he went to his own place. So if Judas can be with Jesus 3 years, 3.5 years, however long he was with Jesus there, and not get saved, my guess is this, you can sit here at Grace Baptist Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, year after year, and not be saved. Now, I hope that's not the case, but it is possible. And so I'm not going to just assume everyone is saved. At the same time, if you are saved, I think that we do need to be conscious and be aware of what it means so that we're thoughtful of it, reminded of it, encouraged to tell others about it. And so we always try to include the gospel message somewhere in, especially a Sunday morning, probably other messages as well, but specifically a Sunday morning. But usually, even though we try to include a gospel message, the main thrust in probably every sermon, every Bible study is to believers. And the reason being that typically the majority of the people, my guess, are born again. If we went around the room, if I could actually look in your heart and see whether or not you're saved, not just listen to what you tell me, but actually go look in your heart and see whether you're saved, my guess is the majority of the people here this morning, if not all the people here this morning, are born again. Now, even though that being true, now give me a moment, because we're going to take this and put it over here. And Brother Gasser is going to have to stir himself and try to keep up with me. All right? Because I'm not sure what is going on with that thing. So even though that we try to give out a clear gospel message somewhere in the actual sermon itself, sometimes it's good to give really make the whole message mostly about the gospel. We don't do that every time, but there are times, I think, when that's good, so that we really drive home the point, really be clear about what it means to be born again. Now, when you come to John 11, it may seem odd on a Christmas program Sunday to preach about Lazarus' resurrection. You think, Pastor White, this is Christmas, this isn't Easter. Okay, that part I got down this morning. Other things I may not be clear on. That thing I'm clear on. I understand we're going into Christmas, not going into Easter. But the reason that we are going to preach kind of looking at a resurrection account is really, when you think about Christmas, Christmas is all about Easter. Jesus came to die. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a surprise. Jesus didn't go, hey, what's going on here? No, he came on purpose to die for us. The purpose of Christmas is Easter. In fact, if you'll look, we'll put it on the wall so you'll see it with me. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, if you notice what the Bible says, now this is about a week before Calvary, about a week before his crucifixion. Here's what Jesus says. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. In other words, I don't want to go to the cross. Lord, don't let me die. Say, no, that's not what I'm saying. He said, but for this cause, Calvary, came I into this hour. Jesus understood the whole reason I'm here is to die on the cross. And so Jesus understood that's his purpose. When we think about Christmas, we understand the purpose of Jesus coming and being born is so that he could live a sinless life and die for us. That's why he came. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and we're going to repeat it several times here in the service. Very simple question. I want you to think about it here in just a second when I ask this to you. So here's the question I want you to consider multiple times throughout this message. Ready? Here's the question. What is your testimony? What's your testimony? If we were sitting down at Dunkin' Donuts, and we were drinking coffee, or you can drink whatever you want. I'm drinking a medium coffee, double cream, just in case you're asking. And we're sitting at Dunkin' Donuts, and I'm drinking my coffee. You're drinking whatever coffee or, you know, some of those foo-foo type of drinks where they put a bunch of whipped cream and everything in it, syrupy stuff in it. So we're sitting there, we're talking, and we're discussing some things. And if I were to look at you, and I would just call your name out and said, Henry. I don't think there's Henry this morning. So if I said, Henry, tell me, what is your testimony? Well, what do you mean, Pastor White, by that? I mean, when we talk about Christ, what he means about his death, his burial, his resurrection, what does that mean? What have you done about that? What is your testimony about salvation, about being born again? And even beyond that, if you claim to be born again, I would say this, how has Jesus impacted your life in a way, now watch this, in a way that is real to you and noticeable to others? What's your testimony? What does Christ mean in your life? How does that come out in your life? What do other people think about you and your relationship to Christ based on how you live your life? What is your testimony about these things? Can I tell you, this is what happened to Lazarus. Jesus came and made an impact. Let's go back to our text, if you will. John 11, we'll go a little bit forward in the text. Go to verse 47, if you will. And in John 11 and verse 47, here's what the Bible says. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Talking about Jesus. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, drop down, if you will, to verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him, now watch him there is Jesus Christ, for to put him to death. Now, it's interesting. I want you to look with me here in John chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Now they're going to talk about Lazarus. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, now watch this, that they might put
Lazarus also to death. Just like they were trying to kill Jesus. Because that, now, what, look at verse 11. That because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Can I tell you, Lazarus had his life impacted by Jesus Christ. Lazarus had an amazing testimony. So if we're talking about our testimony, how Jesus has impacted our life, we're going to look at Lazarus and how Jesus impacted his life and wonder, maybe something like that could happen to me. Maybe the Lord can impact my life and give me an amazing testimony that helps others, encourages others, points others to Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus impact Lazarus' life in such a way? Now go back to our text. I'm going to share three things with you. Now I understand we get in the habit of doing things a certain way. And if you're here at Grace Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, you're used to my points being on the wall. And we'll try to work through that. But mainly what I want you to do is pay attention to what I'm saying. Brother Gasser would try to do a great job, he normally does. But let's just stay thinking about what the Bible is speaking to us this morning. So I want you to go back with me to verse 17. And look at verse 17 with me. And notice what it says. Then when Jesus came, now watch this, he found that he, anyone know who he is? Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Let me ask you a question. What is the condition of Lazarus when Jesus shows up? Dead. Not passed out, not sick, not ailing, dead. Dead so much that he's in the grave dead. This isn't showing up at a funeral home for a viewing. This is coming after they buried him. Now he was in it looks like he was in some type of cave with maybe in Jesus' situation, but he's buried as far as they're concerned. But I want you to notice with me, number one is this. Jesus came to Lazarus when he, Lazarus, was dead. Now that may seem basic, it may seem, well, duh, yeah, that's clear, but I want you to understand what that means. Jesus came to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead. So when you think about this testimony of Christ's impact, it begins, now watch this, our testimony about Christ must begin at a point when we're dead. Dead in our sins. That's the first part of our testimony we need to understand. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Very famous verses. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means made alive. Doesn't mean he made you fast. It means he made you alive. So he made you alive. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, unsaved people, among whom also we all had our conversation, behavior in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So this testimony we need to have about the Lord begins when we're dead in our sins. Now understand this. When you first met Jesus Christ, you did not need a doctor. You did not need healing. You needed an undertaker. Or you needed resurrection. So when we come to Jesus Christ to start with, we need to understand that we are dead in our sins. It's not simply we got issues. Some people say, well, you know, I got some issues in my life. I need to get to Jesus. You got bigger problems than issues. It's not just we had issues and not just we've made some mistakes. The Bible says when we first come to Christ, we are dead in our sins. We have to understand this, that the result of sin is spiritual death. Sometimes we forget that. When you got saved, you just didn't have problems. You were dead. You're on your way to hell. Spiritual death in a life, and when that life is now ended. So if physical life ends and there's spiritual death, that means the only result is you're going to go to an eternity in hell. There's no, well, maybe God will let me slide. Maybe I talk my way into it. Maybe God will send down Clarence and maybe he can win his wings again and maybe he'll help me out. That's not the way it works. We must be made alive spiritually before we die physically, because if we die physically while we're dead spiritually, we spend eternity in the lake of fire. Look with me in James chapter 1, very famous verse. It says this: "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death." That's the end result of sin. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says this: "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Not only do you die physically, but the spiritual death is hell. Look at verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the Bible tells us that our testimony must begin at a point where Jesus comes to us when we are dead in our sins. Now some people say, "Well, preacher, that's the problem with churches. We don't want to hear all that hellfire and brimstone. We just want to hear kind, gentle words." Let me ask you, when you go to the doctor and you're ailing, you got some issues going on, what do you want the doctor to tell you? The truth. Now, if you got some condition that needs maybe an operation or some serious intervention by the doctor, wouldn't it be a shame if the doctor just said, "Hey, just take a couple aspirin, go home, don't worry about it." And then you end up, that situation end up and cause even greater problems. You'd say, "Hey, doc, why didn't you tell me to start with? Why didn't you tell me really what my problem is?" I think the same thing is true in church. We don't just need to hear kind, sweet words. I'm not against kind, sweet words, but not when they're not the truth. We need to hear the truth. And the truth is this, that when we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins. We're not simply got problems. We have this sin issue, this sin condition that must be dealt with. Now, why do we keep hammering this? Because if you're unclear in your condition, you'll be unclear in the cure. You must know where you stand with the Lord so you know what you need the Lord to do. Here is the condition that you're in, or you were in. And that is this: you had purposely sinned. Now, I understand that we are sinners by birth because Adam sinned and it has passed down, boom, 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 boom. Okay, I understand that. But that's not your only problem. It isn't that you're a good person who's cursed by Adam. The problem is this: you knew the truth and you told a lie. You knew it didn't belong to you, but you took it. You knew you shouldn't have said it, but you said it anyways. You know you shouldn't have thought that, but you thought it anyways. You know you shouldn't have went there, but you went there anyway. You purposely chose to violate God's word because either it was fun for you, or it tickled your fancy, or somehow it's what you just wanted to do. You took the drug, you took the booze, you acted in some type of, maybe you fornicated over here, or you did this over here, and you acted in a way contrary to the Bible on purpose. And that means you have sinned against a holy God. You have purposely sinned by word, by action, by desire. And because you have purposely sinned, you have stood guilty before a completely holy God. I think this is the other part we don't understand. God, you say, "Well, God understands." Yes, he understands. You sinned. But God doesn't understand about sinning, because God has never sinned. God is perfectly holy. He understands we sin, yes. And he understands the consequence of sin, yes. And he even paid for our sins, yes. But he is not okay with sin. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, that's the way we all are." No, that's not how we all are, because we're that way as humans. He's not that way as God. He is a perfectly holy God. And we stood guilty before him, and our guilt condemned us to an eternal hell. Now, if you have a testimony of salvation, that has to be a part of it, or you don't have salvation. If you've never come face to face with your guilt before a holy God, you're not saved. So, well, how can you say that? Okay, simple. What do you save from then? What do you save from? From your issues? From your mistakes? Or you save from your sin? So the Bible tells us we need to be saved from our sin. This is the testimony of a born-again believer. Jesus comes to us when we're dead in our sins. So I ask you this morning, do you have a testimony of acknowledging your guilty, sinful state before a completely holy God? Now, you might think that's basic, that everyone believes that or everyone accepts that, but I tell you, I have talked to people who have rejected that very thought, who have said, "No, I don't think I would go to hell. I don't think I've done anything that bad." And they have rejected what the Bible says, that we're all sinners, guilty before a holy God. So I ask you this morning, do you have this testimony of acknowledging your guilty, sinful state before a completely holy God? Jesus came to Lazarus when he was dead. Come back now with me to our text, back to John 11, and look with me in verse 17. Again, just where we were a moment ago. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 25. Jesus said unto her, her being Martha, that you see that in verse 24, I am the resurrection and the life. Now he came to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead, but now Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here's the number two, the second thing we need to understand. Not only did Jesus come to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead, but number two is this: Jesus was Lazarus's only hope for life. Let me say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind or be crass in what I'm saying, but I want you to understand, at this point when Jesus showed up and Lazarus is in the grave, what could Mary or Martha do for him? What could anyone do for him? Nothing. The only hope that Lazarus had was Jesus Christ. When Jesus showed up, Lazarus was dead and buried. The doctors had given up on him. The family had given up on him. The friends had given up on him. He was dead without hope. I'm going to tell you, that is when you need Jesus, when we're dead without hope. I want you to notice with me in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says this: Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Look with me at John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. And one more place in John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When one is dead in their sins, they need Jesus to come and breathe life into them. When we're dead in our sins, when we realize our sinful state, I'm a sinner, I sin against a holy God, I am guilty before him, I don't need anything this world has. A raise at work isn't going to help me. Going out with my friends to a party isn't going to help me. Having another girlfriend isn't going to help me. What I need is what only the Lord can do. I need Jesus to show up and bring life to my situation. That's where Lazarus is. He's in the grave. He's dead. Family can't do anything for him. Friends can't do anything for him. The world can't do anything. Only Jesus Christ can make an impact in Lazarus' life right now. And when we were dead in our sins, we needed Jesus to come and breathe life into us. Again, let me say this, I'm not trying to be crass. I want you to get the image and understand this. Dead people don't clean themselves up. Okay, you went to a funeral home, and you went to a, you just walked through the funeral home, you went and opened a door, and you saw people getting out of the casket, going to take a shower, and going back in the casket. Would you not kind of freak out about that? Would that not be like, this isn't supposed to be happening here? Dead people don't clean themselves up. Dead people don't comb their hair. Dead people don't take care of themselves. Someone else has to do it because they're dead. They can't clean themselves up. They can't fix themselves. And when we were dead in our sins, there's nothing we could do to clean ourselves up, to change ourselves, to make ourselves different. We were dead in our sins. The only hope we had was for Jesus Christ to come and impact our life. So I asked you a moment ago, do you have a testimony of acknowledging your guilty, sinful state before a completely holy God? Here's a second part of that I would ask. Do you have a testimony of a specific time that you came to Christ and you looked to him alone as your hope in life? We're sitting at Dunkin' Donuts. We're drinking our coffee. What's your testimony? Whatever that testimony is, it must include some time when you said, I understood I was guilty before a holy God. You can maybe word it a little different, say it kind of different, but it's got to mean the same thing. You were guilty. If you tell me, well, Pastor White, I was going down the... Yeah, this is an actual conversation I had with someone. Well, Pastor White, I was going down the road, and it was icy out or rainy out, and my car began to skid a little bit,
Now I'm thinking, no, you're not. You got saved from a car accident, or you didn't get saved from hell, because nothing about that said I was guilty before a holy God, and only Jesus could impact me. So I'm asking you this morning, what is your testimony? Do you have part of your testimony? I was guilty. Tell me, if you ask me, Pastor Rick, what's your testimony? I'm going to tell you, and I've told it many times from this place, I'm going to tell you it again. I understood that as a 17-year-old boy, I stood guilty before a holy God. It doesn't matter how many times I rode that church bus. It didn't matter how many times I sat in my teen Sunday school class. It didn't matter how many times I sat in the pew in Emmanuel Baptist Church. I was guilty. Nothing I could do to change that. The pastor couldn't change that. Brother Golden could. That's my Sunday school teacher. Brother Golden couldn't change that. My mom can't change that. My sister can't change that. My brother can't change that. The only thing that changed my guilty state before a holy God was Jesus Christ. And he came and breathed life into me. He saved my soul. So I ask you this morning, do you have a testimony of a specific time that you came to Christ and looked to him alone as your hope in life? So Jesus came to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead. Talking about dead physically, but we applied it to being dead in our sins. And then we look at this number two. Jesus was Lazarus' only hope for life. Again, that was a physical situation, but we're applying to the spiritual need of us. Now look with me in the third part. Go back with me to chapter 11 and verse 23. In verse 23 it says this, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Thy brother shall rise again.'" Drop down to verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And now look again at verse 27. She said to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world." So here's our third point. Jesus is waiting for us to believe in him. Now, let me ask you, what can Jesus do more than what he's done to save your soul? We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. He came down. Now, we're not going to understand this until we get to heaven. What it meant for Jesus to leave heaven and come here. Because we say, well, I ain't going to go slumming on the bad side of Cleveland. Let me tell you, that is nothing like leaving heaven and coming to earth. Yeah. It doesn't matter where you come to earth. Nothing on earth compares to heaven. He left heaven and came down to earth. He left being constantly worshipped, constantly praised, constantly saying to. He left his throne, came down, and was born in poverty, was attacked, was accused. They said, well, we know who our mother is. We know who our father is. Who's your mom and dad? Maybe you're born of fornication. And they criticized him. They accused him. They mocked him to the point where they took him to a cross and crucified him. What more can Jesus do to save him? He came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Never one sin for 33 and a half years. He went to a grave in 3 days and three nights by his own power, came out of the grave and lives again and sits on the right hand of the Father. There's nothing more he can do. It's up to you. You must put your faith in Christ. There's nothing more that God can do. It's up to us to decide to put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So I'm telling you that number three is this, that Jesus is waiting for us to believe in him, to put our faith in him. It is evident from this account, because I talked about physical versus spiritual and how we're applying it, just so you understand, but it is evident that Lazarus had already believed in Christ. From the story, we understand that. He was physically dead, but we know he was spiritually alive. That's why when he was resurrected, he came back. So what does it mean then to believe? Because that's what Jesus says. He's talking about believing. He mentions that twice there in the verses we read, about believing. So what does it mean to believe? Now, if I were to tell you throughout this message where the hurdles are, I'd say the first hurdle is acknowledging our guilt before a holy God. We don't like that. We don't like that because of our pride and our ego. We don't mind saying, I have problems. Yeah, I have issues. That kind of just, it kind of brushes it off. But to go to someone and say, I have sinned against a holy God, and God has every right to send me to hell. Well, man, that's a pretty strong word. They are, but they're very true. That's the first one. The second hurdle is, what does it mean to believe? For example, if I were to ask you this. You know, if I were to drop this quarter, do you believe it would go down? You'd probably say what? Yes, I'm assuming most of the grasp that. But that doesn't, that's not the same thing about believing Christ as our Savior. Well, Pastor White, I believe the Christmas story, but that's not salvation. Well, Pastor White, I believe the Easter story, but that's not salvation. Well, I believe he lived on earth, but that's not salvation. Salvation is when I believe to the point where that's my only trust and reliance. I'm not simply acknowledging facts about Jesus. I'm looking at him and him alone as my only hope for heaven. Can we show you the difference? The difference would be in me looking at this chair saying, you know, I think these are pretty good chairs. I want to see if you're sitting on them. They seem to be holding up. I think they're holding me up. I really believe that's a good chair. I have no faith in it. You know what I have no faith in? When I rest all my weight on it, now I'm trusting it to hold me up. That's the difference. A lot of people look at Jesus and say, yeah, I think Jesus is Son of God. Yeah, I think he's born in the manger. Yeah, I think he died on the cross. And they keep walking and continue their life. Very few stop and say, and I'm going to trust him as my only hope for eternity. So what is your testimony this morning? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in at church? Are you trusting in some experience? Or have you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? To believe means to accept that Christ is the one and only promised Messiah. There's not someone else showing up. There's not another one that's going to come. Well, we have Jesus. Let's see who else God sends. God isn't sending anyone else. There's no other Messiah coming. There's no other angel or some angelic being who's going to be able to save us. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the only promised Messiah. He is the promised Savior. And we have to receive him into our own heart personally. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Watch this. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifested in these last times for you. That's kind of wordy. Here's what the Bible is saying. That God has one plan for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject that plan, you're waiting for a second plan, or you don't believe in that plan, the only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven. The only plan God has for salvation. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was an Adam, before there ever was an Eve, before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was ever a world, God had a plan. And the plan was for Jesus Christ to come and die and give his life. And that's the only plan God has. And God is waiting for us to put our faith and trust and confidence in him and him alone. God's plan for our salvation was that Jesus would come to earth, live a sinless life, die on the cross, paying for our sins, rise again after 3 days and three nights. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a testimony of receiving Christ as your Savior? Because of your sin and your need for salvation, there should be a one-time, one-place event of receiving Christ. People say, well, I ask Jesus to come to my heart all the time. That's not the same. That's not salvation. Salvation is this one place in time. You know, there's two relationships that the Lord uses to help describe salvation. One is marriage, the other is children. You know, I have a ring on my finger right here. Because on June 14th, 1986, I married Suzanne Lester. And she became Suzanne White. It was a glorious day for her. And she's not even here for me to river like that. Anyway, that's our way. Now, if I told you this, if I said, you know, every week my wife and I get married. Every week we get married. What, would you say that kind of odd? Wouldn't you say, why do you keep getting married every week? Well, you know, I want her to be my wife. But you're already married her. You see, marriage is supposed to be a one-time thing. I married her June 14th, 1986. It's a done deal. Same thing as children. If you were to ask me, Bethany is probably in the back. If you ask me, Bethany has a birthday coming up. Her birthday is end of December. She was our firstborn. We didn't know her born unless we had four more after that. Should have left. Anyways, that's our firstborn, and she was born December the 30th. Now, it does get kind of, because of Christmas, it kind of gets, you know, overshadowed. Bad enough having a big year around Christmas. But we may celebrate her birthday later in place of that. But we don't celebrate her birthday on the 30th, then on the 31st. No. We'd like that. 30th, the 31st, the 1st, the 2nd, the 3rd. Well, every day we celebrate her birthday. No, we celebrate her birthday because it was a one-time event. We celebrate it one time on that. It happened one time. So just like birth is a one-time event, just like marriage is supposed to be a one-time event, so is salvation. It's a one-time, one-place event of receiving Christ. Just like, now watch this, just like there is a one-time, one-place event of Jesus dying.
Right.
You know, when you have this idea that I got to keep getting saved, I got to get saved again and again and again, what you're saying is, does Jesus have to die for you again and again? Wasn't his one time death, wasn't that sufficient to save you for eternity? I want you to notice a couple of verses with me. We'll kind of get to the end of the message. I want you to think about these verses. Because we should have this confidence that we have, that we know Christ is our Savior. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, it says this, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered," watch this, "he entered in once into the holy place." Look at verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." In other words, he shed his blood, he died for us, and he did it once. Now I want you to go look at these next verses. Still in Hebrews, still in chapter 9, but look at verse 24. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He sits on the right hand of the Father. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. How many times did Jesus die? How many times do you need to get saved? Once. So I'm asking you, do you have that one time, one place event when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to a place where you acknowledge your guilt before a holy God? That he had every right to send you to an eternal hell? And you look to Christ and said, "Christ, you're the only hope I got. I can't save myself. No one else can save me. I am dead. I don't need a doctor. I'm dead. And without you, Christ, I have no hope." And did you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? For those this morning who do not have that type of clear-cut testimony, I would encourage you this morning to look to the Lord. Tell him. Speak from your own heart to him. Tell him, say, "Lord, I know I'm a wicked sinner. And I know I don't deserve a home in heaven. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I accept him as my Savior." Call out to him this morning. Ask him to come in your heart and save you. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, "Pastor White, I'm with you the whole way through that message. I agree 100%. I understand what you're saying. I have a place. I have a time. Christ is my Savior. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that Jesus died for me. I called upon him. He is my Savior. I have that testimony." For those who do have a clear testimony, let me ask you this. When's the last time you thanked Jesus for his amazing gift of salvation? If you can sit here and say, "Pastor White, I understand, I'm with you," great. Have you spent any time telling Jesus how much you thank him for? You were, let me ask you this. Let's go back to our story. Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus comes out of the grave. Take off the grave clothes. They take off the grave clothes. He sees Jesus. "Hey, got things to do." He walks away. Wouldn't you find that kind of odd? You were dead. He brought you to life. Don't you have time to even shake his hand and say thank you? Isn't that how we are sometimes as believers? "Yeah, I'm saved." And? That means nothing to you? You were dead on your way to hell. Jesus saved you. It means nothing to you?
Well,
beyond like, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, okay, I'm all right. When's the last time you thanked Jesus for that amazing gift of salvation? Watch this. When is the last time you told someone about your faith in Christ? When's the last time you shared that testimony with someone else? You see, you ought to have a testimony. You ought to have a clear testimony. And you ought to share that with as many as you can. Lazarus is that way. They say, man, we got to kill this Jesus guy. And we got to kill that Lazarus guy too. Because Lazarus' testimony is pointing people to Jesus. I wondered this morning. If the world decided to get rid of all the believers who are pointing people to Jesus, how many people in this room would have anything to worry about? How many people would be like, oh, well, I'm okay. Or would you say, whoa. That's me. I'm telling people about Jesus. That affects me.
If persecution occurred, I wonder if we'd be on anyone's hit list because we're telling people about Jesus.
So I ask you this morning, as we get to the end of the message, has Jesus come to you like he came to Lazarus? Has he brought you spiritually back to life? Have you looked to him as your only hope? If the answer is yes, then praise him, thank him, and go tell someone. If the answer is no, call on his name this morning to be your Savior. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?